Well, take your Bibles with me if you would. Let's turn to the passage that Dave just read, 1 Thessalonians 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8 today. And as you're turning there, I want to share with you a quick story about the famous Scottish evangelist, a man named W.D. Dunn. Many years ago in the late 1800s, this man, this evangelist Dunn, he was holding a revival. And he had several meetings that were taking place in the city of Motherwell in Scotland. And unfortunately, during this week of revivals, a dear friend of his passed away. And so Dunn had to travel, because he was supposed to do the funeral, travel to another city, which was about 90 miles away, Carlisle, do the funeral, and then come back for his revival meetings in Motherwell. And if looked at the train schedule, everything looked great, it was going to be fine, he was going to get there to the funeral, do it, get back in time for his revival meetings. But the funeral went long, and so he missed this train back to his revival meetings in Motherwell. And so he was a little panicked because there were a lot of people expecting him. But he noticed there was another nonstop express train that went through Motherwell, didn't stop there, went all the way to Glasgow. So he thought, well, maybe I can talk them into stopping this train at Motherwell so I can get off and do this revival. So he went up to the station manager and he said, "Sir, I have a very important meeting to attend in Motherwell. Is there any way you can stop at this stop so that I can get off?" And the station manager said to him, "I'm sorry, sir, only if you're an MP, only if you're a member of parliament can I stop this express train." And so Dunn said, "I am not a member of parliament, but I am an ambassador." So the station manager said, "Oh, you're an ambassador. Well, we'll stop anywhere you need to so you can get off." So Mr. Dunn, you know, he felt pretty good about himself, thanked the manager, went off. But then he was starting to feel convicted about that. Like, he wasn't totally truthful with his man about what happened. And so he went back to the station manager, said, "Listen, you know, I told you I'm an ambassador, and that's true, but I just want you to know I'm not the ambassador of any earthly king. I'm an ambassador for the King of Kings. And I've got a message to deliver in Motherwell for 1,000 people who were gathered to hear this message. Now, I've told you, frankly, my position. Will you still stop the train for me?" And the station master said, "Yes, I have arranged that it shall stop, and it will stop without fail." Now, I told you that story because, not just because I love Scotland, the motherland, as some of us like to call it, but I love that story because it accurately represents those of us who preach and teach and declare on behalf of the King of Kings. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We represent him. And by the way, that's the reason that this series in 1 Thessalonians is called Kingdom Called, because we are called to represent the King as ambassadors, King Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, we are called into his kingdom and to his glory. But I need to be careful here, especially with that story, because I don't want to give you the impression that representing King Jesus, that means everywhere you go, things are going to be great, people are going to bend over backwards for you, everything's going to be peachy keen. We know that's not the case. Case in point, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, where Paul recollects how his coming to Macedonia wasn't all pleasantness and niceties. They didn't roll out the red carpet for Paul when he came to Macedonia, when he came to Philippi, or when he came to Thessalonica. So just a word of warning, you know, if you're going to represent King Jesus in this world, just be aware that that's not always going to be great. That's, you know, you're not always going to get the royal treatment every time you represent him in this world. If you want that, if you want to represent somebody like that, you're better off representing a celebrity or a politician. They get the royal treatment more so than ambassadors for Christ. But let's say you love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Let's say you want to represent him and you don't care how people treat you. Let's say that he has so changed your life, he has so changed your heart that you can't help but speak of him and represent him before the world. I hope that's the case for you out there. And if it is the case, then here's my question for you today. Here's what I want to answer in the text. What kinds of things do we need to have at our disposal? What kind of things do you need as a representative of Jesus Christ to present him before the watching world? Let me say it this way. What's required of you as King Jesus' ambassador to this world? I'll give you four things today from the text. You can take your notes and write these down as we go. Four things from 1 Thessalonians 2. I'll call these four necessities for representing Christ in the world. And here's the first thing you need. You need thick skin. You need thick skin. In Paul's case, by the way, that was literal because he got beaten and whipped to a bloody pulp at times for his faithful preaching of the word. And so he and Silas needed thick skin. But, you know, here in this room, and I hope you understand, I'm speaking metaphorically in terms of thick skin and our ability to represent Christ. Let's not forget that there are people in our world, even right now, who represent Christ who literally need thick skin because of the beatings they receive for Christ. Paul says this in verse 1. He says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain." It was purposeful, in other words. It was meaningful. It was ordained by God. Even though we got beaten and whipped and imprisoned, whatever, God ordained that for us, and it's good. He's not complaining about that here, Paul. It was purposeful. It wasn't in vain. Verse 2, "But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know," I don't know, you know, Thessalonica, that was the next destination after Philippi. Paul came in there. I don't know how they knew that he was shamefully treated in Philippi. Either Paul told them, or it's possible too that they still had fresh wounds from their time in Philippi. It's possible that they literally limped into town because of the beatings they received in Philippi. I don't know, but they knew. Paul says, you knew that we suffered and were shamefully treated. Yet, verse 2, that didn't stop the boldness. That didn't stop our representation of Christ. We still had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Even in Thessalonica, they experienced conflict. It wasn't nearly as bad as Philippi, but regardless, that never deterred them from preaching the gospel wherever they had an opportunity. Let's just state the obvious here. Representing Christ before this world is not a cushy desk job, okay? There's a cost associated with representing Christ in this world. It's not a position of prestige. It's not a position of high social standing. And let's just contemporize this. You know, even in our day, maybe at one point in our nation's history, it might have been a position of prestige to represent Christ. I don't think it is anymore. Not in our current cultural context. And the idea that representing Christ in the world would be cushy or prestigious, that would have been laughable to Paul. If anyone was deserving of prestige representing Christ, it would have been the Apostle Paul. But what happened when Paul came to Philippi in roughly 52 AD? What happened when he came to Philippi with the greatest news this world has ever heard? The gospel. Jesus died for your sins. What did they do to him? Well, if you remember, here's how the story goes, book of Acts. Paul had this vision of this Macedonian man who said, "Please come, tell us the gospel." So Paul left Asia and he went to Europe, and he and Silas, the first missionaries ever to European soil, first people to ever bring the gospel to Philippi, this city. And what happened while they were there? Well, it wasn't all bad things. If you remember from the book of Acts, some people got saved. This woman named Lydia became the first convert, the first European convert, the first of many who would later be saved on that continent. And, you know, she got saved, she got baptized, she was strategically used by God to plant this church in Philippi. Other people got saved. A lot of good stuff happening, but it wasn't all good. Paul went into the city and there was a demon-possessed little girl in the city who was a fortune teller. And if you remember, she would follow Paul and Silas around and she would yell, "These men are servants of the Most High God." Y'all remember that from the book of Acts? These men are servants of the Most High God. These men are servants of the Most High God. And she did it for days, Luke says in the book of Acts. So, I mean, it wasn't like she was a truth teller. It was like she was trying to annoy them and distract them from their mission. And eventually Paul got so annoyed by this little girl that he said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. So the demon came out of her and you know, was her owner happy that this slave girl was freed from this demonic possession, this demonic oppression? No, he was angry because now she couldn't make money for him as a fortune teller. Who cares about the gospel of Jesus Christ? We're just here to make money. And so what does he do? He starts a riot and he grabs Paul and Silas and he drags them before the rulers of the city. And Paul and Silas were stripped before, humiliated before the people of Philippi. The garments were removed. They were beaten with rods. They were imprisoned. Their feet were fastened with stocks, which is incredibly uncomfortable. That's why I think they literally limped into Thessalonica after this. And that's why Paul says here in verse 2, though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, they were stripped, beaten, imprisoned, humiliated. Even though that happened to us, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the light, in the midst of much conflict. And why did they do that? You know, why didn't they leave Macedonia after all that difficulty in Philippi? Why didn't they hightail it out of there? Why didn't they go somewhere, I don't know, more congenial to the gospel, maybe back to Antioch, back to Jerusalem, somewhere else? Well, they went there because that's God called them to. They had the vision of the Macedonian man from God. They were there to do a task, and that involved suffering. And yet they had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. That Greek word for conflict at the end of verse 2, everybody just look in your Bibles. You see that word conflict? It's the Greek word agon, which we get our English word agony from. There was great agon, there was great difficulty, there was great conflict, even in Thessalonica. And yet, they still preached the gospel of Jesus Christ boldly and represented him. And to that, maybe some of you already are saying, all right, Pastor Tony, Paul and Silas, they had thick skin, literally. You know, I don't live in Macedonia. How does this affect me? What am I supposed to take away from this? How do I apply this passage into my life? Well, yeah, we don't live in Macedonia. And we may not get beaten or imprisoned for sharing the gospel. But let me say this. Everybody listening? The same spiritual forces that opposed Paul and Silas in Macedonia are alive and well in Decatur right now. Right now, opposing this message, the gospel. And yeah, you may not get beaten in Decatur, but there is such a thing as alienation in our world. There is such a thing as being ostracized in our world. There is such a thing in our day, even in Decatur, being labeled a fanatic or, you know, too out of step with cultural norms in our day because you actually believe what's written in these pages. If you don't feel that yet, you will feel that eventually. And this requires thick skin. You got to have thick skin if you're going to represent Jesus Christ in this world. Be able to put up with the opposition that is inevitably part of opposing the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth that we believe. I'll just give you some examples of how this is even present in our day. I've heard a number of reports this last week about how the fashion industry in America and the movie industry and even educational institutions, they're increasingly under pressure now to represent gender and sexuality as fluid and not binary. You know, that's a dirty word in our day, binary, male, female, woman, man, you know, everything's fluid. Everything's, if you're going to hold to what the Bible says about male and female being binary, if you're going to hold to the truth about gender and sexuality, you're going to be out of step with the way social norms are taking place in our world right now. And here's my question. Are you okay with that, Harvest Decatur? Can you handle that? Is your skin thick enough to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of these words and still, even with love and with gentleness, share the gospel of Jesus Christ in a world that is increasingly hostile to the truth that you hold to? Can you handle that? We'll talk more about gentleness and humility in just a second. And it's not just social issues like gender and sexuality. It's also theological issues. You're out of step, Christian, if you actually hold that the Bible is inerrantly God's word. You're out of step with social norms if you believe that Christ is the only way to salvation. You're out of step if you believe that Jesus is actually going to come back and judge the living and the dead, and there's going to be an eternity of suffering for those who reject Jesus Christ in this world. That's out of step. Are you okay with that? Can you handle that? Do you have thick skin, able to represent Christ in a world, even when that world is hostile to you? You know, I think we need the book of 1 Thessalonians right now. I think we need this. From Acts, from 1 Thessalonians, I think that's one of the great takeaways from this book. One of the things that God is really asking us as we read and as we hear Paul give his testimony, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you really believe? Are you willing even to take a beating for Jesus? Is your faith that sincere? Is your commitment to him that genuine? So we need thick skin. Here's another thing you got to have if you're going to represent Christ in this world. You also need, number two, you need pure motives. You need pure motives. Paul gives a great list here of false motives. In verses 3-5, you can just see these in your Bibles. There's error in verse 3. There's impurity, false motive, verse 3. There's an attempt to deceive in verse 3. There's this desire to please man in verse 4. There's flattery in verse 5. There's greed in verse 5. Lots and lots of false motives here. And as far as pure motives go, Paul says, we're not about any of those false motives. As far as pure motives goes, there's really one controlling pure motive that Paul talks about. You know, we could talk about Paul's love for people as a pure motive, and he certainly has that. We can talk about Paul's love for the gospel, and that's a pure motive for sure. But the main motive for Paul's action, putting up with the suffering, preaching the gospel, his main motive, the purest motive, is found in verse 4, where Paul says his desire is to please God above all else. Do you see that in your Bibles? That's what drives Paul. That's what presses him to do the things that he does. That's the controlling action in his life. And that should be the controlling motive in all of our lives, right? Right, church? To please God above else. Is that your utmost motive in life? To please God versus pleasing men. Please God versus pleasing yourself. Let's just unpack this a little bit more. Here's what Paul says in verse 3. He says, for our appeal, verse 3, our word of encouragement would be another way to translate that Greek word. It's a Greek word, parakalesis. And it's the gospel appeal. It's the nature of what Paul and Silas came to do, to lead people to Christ. Our appeal does not spring from error or from impurity, Paul says, or from any attempt to deceive. In other words, we weren't carnival barkers when we came to Thessalonica. We weren't out there to swindle you. We didn't come to Thessalonica like a snake oil salesman wanting to cheat you or deceive you. Our appeal came from pure motives. We had a desire to please God. By the way, speaking of snake oil salesmen, there was quite a lot of that going on at this time in the Roman world. And, you know, the Roman Empire was a lot of different philosophical influences and religious influences that were kind of traveling around. And from community to community, people would go and try to manipulate or swindle with the latest philosophy. In his commentary on 1 Thessalonians, F.F. Bruce, he says this, you can read this on the screen. He said, there were so many wandering charlatans, goetes in Greek. It was so common, they had a word for it. So many wandering charlatans made their way about the Greek world, peddling their religious or philosophical nostrums, schemes,
and living at the expense of their devotees, that it was necessary for Paul and his friends to emphasize the purity of their motives and their actions by contrast with these. We can even see that in Paul's letters, because Paul talks about these false teachers and these wolves in sheep's clothing that are coming around and trying to influence the church and trying to lead people astray. Paul says, watch out for these wolves continually. And some of these charlatans, some of these, you know, philosophical-minded people that were going around, they were using their latest ideas. They were trying to leverage their influence over people to fleece people financially or sexually exploit the women in the community. And that's why Paul says our appeal didn't come from error or from impurity, meaning sexual impurity. There wasn't this an attempt to deceive. Paul says we didn't do that. We weren't like that. Verse 4, but just as we had been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Verse 5, for we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness. There's a warning here for us as a church. There's a warning that I've had to work through in my own heart throughout this week. Because some of you might say, Pastor Tony, you know, I'd really like to see our church grow. I'd like to see people get saved and baptized. I want to see our church increase its influence in the city and in our world. And yes, I want to see that too. But what's our motive behind that? Is it, you know, to make a name for ourselves, or, you know, in my case, checking my own heart, make a name for Pastor Tony versus the Lord Jesus Christ? What's our motive before that? To have the coolest church in town, the biggest church in town, the most influential church in town? Are we tempted to manipulate and flatter or corrupt the message of the gospel to get some desired result? I think there's a lot of churches in America right now that are willing to do that, to corrupt the message, water down the message, in order to have the appearance of success. Some of you might even ask me, Pastor Tony, are you ever tempted to water down the message? Are you ever tempted to flatter or manipulate people in order to grow the church and get more converts? Are we off the record here? This is being recorded, right? Yeah, I am. I am sometimes. You know, you preach verse by verse through the Bible, sometimes you're like, can't we just skip that part? No, I am. And I need to check that motive in my own. What is my utmost desire? What is my driving motivation in life? What's ours as a church? It's got to be to please God above all else. It's got to be to impress God, not impress man, not please ourselves. We all have to work through that, think through that, maybe even confess some shortcomings in that way. Listen, I know how it is. You guys come to church sometimes, Pastor Tony gets all excited, passionate about what he's preaching. Yes, 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 you're all fired up. I got to be careful here because I don't want you to leave church on Sunday morning thinking, yeah, we're going to go please Pastor Tony. He's got us all fired up. We're going to go please the elders at Harvest Decatur by doing this. You can't do that. I can't do that. That can't be your motive. It's got to be to please God. What would God have you do? That's what I'm trying to work through as I'm preaching. What would God have us do? What would God have us say? How would God have us live? Paul's utmost ambition in life and ministry, in gospel proclamation even, wasn't to please man. It was obvious for him. He got physically accosted for preaching the gospel. His desire wasn't to please man. It was to please God above all else. He feared God and not man. And that needs to be our driving motivation as well. And for my part here, as I preach on Sunday, my utmost desire can't be to please you or to please our elders or to please my seminary professors. My motive has to be to please God. Do I struggle sometimes with fear of man issues? Yeah. I think we all do. God help us. God help us to fear God and not man. God help us to focus on pleasing God and not man, not ourselves. Here's a great verse to memorize if you have fear of man issues or if you're struggling with this. Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Paul has pure motives. He's got thick skin. Write this down as number three. And this is really important, this third one. Because if we're not careful, we can all go out of here with spit and vinegar, boldness, impervious to what the world says about us, thick-skinned. But be careful now, because boldness doesn't mean obnoxiousness, and fear of God doesn't necessitate harshness or bitterness towards the world, not towards the people of the world anyway. So we need this too as we represent Christ. Number three, we need gentleness and we need humility. We need gentleness and we need humility. Some of you might say, I'm all about boldness, Pastor Tony. I got the boldness. The Holy Spirit is alive in me, and one of the evidences of that is that I am bold for Jesus. All right. I love it. Here's another evidence of the Holy Spirit. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness. That's fruit of the Spirit too. You know, we looked at the book of Acts, and I know how the book of Acts can be. We talked about it last week, you know, all these show-stopping miracles, and yet what's the thing that evidences the fruit of the Spirit probably more than any other thing? I would say it's boldness. People get saved, and then they're bold for Jesus. They want to talk about Jesus. They want to tell people about Jesus. They believe in Jesus. That's the telltale sign of a believer in the book of Acts. But I'll tell you what, there's another telltale sign of a believer in Galatians 5. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And one of those fruits is gentleness, is peace, is kindness. And you might say, okay, Pastor Tony, what are you asking here? Because I can be bold or I can be gentle, but I can't do both, okay? So pick which one you want me to go with. No, we got to be both. We got to be both. In fact, the Holy Spirit inside of you right now, you got the Holy Spirit inside of you? Do you now? If you're saved, you do. Holy Spirit inside of you wants to produce both of those things. Boldness, confidence, courageousness even in the face of adversity, but also love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. The power is in the balance of those things, right? It's not in being one or the other. It's not in choosing, well, I like this fruit, but not that fruit. You know, I'm this fruit of the Spirit guy, not that fruit of the Spirit guy. It's both. It's capturing both. Here's how Paul captures both. Link it to the text for me, Pastor Tony. All right, here we go. Verse 6. Paul says, nor did we seek glory from people. Paul says, we weren't greedy, we weren't selfish, we weren't flatterers, we didn't exploit you for our own selfish desires, our own gain. We didn't seek our own glory from people. Whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. You know, when Paul came to town, he could have embraced his celebrity status. He's an apostle. He wrote scripture. I mean, he's a superstar, Paul. He could have demanded, you know, I'm an apostle. Treat me with respect at least. But he didn't do that. And when you think about from the Thessalonians' perspective, they owe their eternity to Paul. He brought the gospel to them. They were dying in their sins if it wasn't for Paul coming to town. Yeah, I know, sovereignty of God notwithstanding. I mean, they owe him their life, their eternity. They'd be lost in their sins without him. They should have rolled out the red carpet for him. They should grovel before Paul and kiss his ring like people kiss the ring of the Pope. Or maybe not. But Paul didn't treat them like that. He didn't demand that of them. He didn't even make demands as an apostle of Jesus Christ. We could have made demands, he says. But here's what we did. Verse 7. We were gentle among you. This is a shocking metaphor. Like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. You know why that's so shocking? Paul's a tough guy. You know? Paul's a manly guy. You know, he's a tent maker, which in that day really meant a leather worker. So he worked with leather. He probably had, you know, tough hands, leathery skin, probably had scars on his body from the beatings that he had taken for Christ. Paul is a tough guy, tougher than any man in this room. And so when he presents himself before the church right now, how does he describe himself? I was like mama nursing her babies to you. What an image. What an amazing metaphor here. Paul says, we were gentle among you. We nourished you and we fed you and we tenderly cared for you like mama cares for her babies. People beat Paul. They terrorized him. He took that punishment like a man, him and Silas both. They didn't back down. They didn't cower in the midst of adversity. But at the same time, they were gentle among the Thessalonians. They were humble, not demanding anything as apostles. Here's where I'm going with this. They were bold. Was Paul bold in Thessalonica? He was bold and he was gentle. Can you be both? He was courageous and he was humble. And that's what we're going for as Christians. Paul thinks you can find the balance, Christian. In fact, it's not just Paul. I mentioned this a few weeks back. Peter thinks you can do that too. 1 Peter 3:15, in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Peter's a tough guy too. He's a fisherman, big burly guy, said anything that came to his mind, didn't care what other people think. That's boldness right there. When you give a defense for your faith, Christian, be ready to make a defense, an apologia. Be ready to do that. But, says Peter, do it with gentleness and do it with respect. Here's the point. Here's where I'm going for right now. As Christians, we got to find that balance. As Harvesticator, we got to find that balance between boldness and gentleness, between courageousness and humility. Y'all with me, church? Y'all understand what I'm saying? And look, I've been your pastor for a while now, so I know some of you have real strengths on one side of the equation or the other. You know, some of you are like, boldness, Pastor Tony, I got that. I got it. Gentleness, yeah, that's not really my thing. And if that's the case, then you need to memorize this passage here, verse 7. You need to think about how Paul described himself before the Thessalonians as a nursing mother taking care of her children. And that display of gentleness. Others of you, I know, you exude humility and you exude gentleness. You've been an example to your pastor in that way. And I'm thankful for that, but maybe we need to amp up the boldness a little bit. Maybe we need to develop a little bit of thick skin, a willingness to even turn people off because the gospel is offensive to our modern context. And some of you on the other side, boldness, you need to read verse 7 and you need to think about that. We were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Others of you, you need to read verse 2. You got the gentleness thing down. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. There's some questions on this in the back of your notes, and I would encourage you in your small groups to just work that out. What's your propensity? I got my own propensity as your pastor. Most of you know what that is. And on which side of the equation might you find yourself? And on which side of the boldness, gentleness equation do you maybe need to amp it up a little bit in obedience to what Christ would have us be as representatives of him before the world? One final thing. Four necessities for representing Christ in this world: thick skin, pure motives, gentleness, humility. Here's the last one, number four: gospel sincerity. Gospel sincerity. And here's what I mean by that. Paul didn't just preach the gospel. Paul lived the gospel before the Thessalonians. He didn't just share the gospel with the Thessalonians. He shared his life with them. Paul says in verse 8, I love this. Tough guy, Paul. Listen to this. Being affectionately desirous of you. He loved this church. He loved the people there. Being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but our own selves, our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. We saw last week that Paul commended the Thessalonians for their labor of love, for the love that they showed for one another. And he says here that, you know, he was affectionately desirous of them. They learned that from Paul. They learned this labor of love ethic from Paul himself. Paul says the church became very dear to him. Let me just quote F.F. Bruce's commentary again. Bruce says this. He says, only if Paul and Silas conducted themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel which they proclaimed, could they reasonably expect their converts to live in the manner worthy of the gospel which they received. They modeled these things. Paul modeled these things for the Thessalonians. And forgive me for this. Just give you a few examples of this. To do that, I want to dip into next week's passage, verse 9 through 12. Just, you guys know I don't like doing this, okay? That's next week's thing, but I just want to dip in there, dip our foot in there, and then come right back, okay? So here's what Paul means by sharing his lives with them, being a gospel example to them. Verse 9, for you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim the gospel of God. We proclaimed the gospel, we lived out the gospel in the way that we lived our lives in front of you. You are witnesses, and God also, verse 10, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. You know that we were like a father with his children. First mother, now father. We were like a father exhorting each one of you and encouraging you, charging you even to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Oh, that's so good. Paul says we didn't just preach the gospel, we lived the gospel. We worked hard. We weren't a burden to you. We were righteous and blameless towards you, verse 10. We loved you and encouraged you like a father does his children. We care for you like a mother, verse 7. We care for you like a father, verse 12. Powerful descriptions here of Paul's great love and affection for the church. He preached the gospel, he lived the gospel. So, Harvest Decatur, this is for you. Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe the gospel? Are you living it out in the way that you love people, demonstrating? I mean, what is the essence of the gospel? We believe it and it changes us. I'm not the same man I used to be. I'm not the same woman I used to be. I've been changed. Is that evident? Are there examples of that as you ask people, can you see gospel transformation in my life? You know, does what I believe actually, is that evidenced in the way in which I live my life? Paul was willing to both preach the gospel and live out the gospel. And we need to be too. Believing it, living it out, evidencing in our lifestyle the way in which Christ has changed us by our faith in him. And to that you might say, all right, Pastor Tony, What's the gospel again? Can you remind me? What is the gospel? Sure, I'd love to remind you. There's no better thing in this world to talk about or to clarify or to share. It's the gospel, the good news, the best news ever, as I was reminded this week. Sonny and I have been, and Alistair, we've been listening to Mercy Me. That's like our latest band that we listen to all the time now. And my son has memorized the latest CD from them, Lifer. And, you know, in the Caffey household, I'll just let you in on a thing. We have a few bands, a few musicians that we listen to over and over again, and that's kind of our thing, and we like to dissect music and talk about it. So we always play Rich Mullins at least some part of the time. But we play other stuff too. We play Andrew Peterson, we play Lecrae, we play Andy Mineo, we play Crowder, we play 21 Pilots, we play Switchfoot. I talked to Gary Goles a couple weeks ago, and he said, Switch? You listen to Switch? Are they still around? I don't even... Maybe we're a little dated. But the music that we're listening to the most these days, primarily because of my son, is Mercy Me. And they have a song called Best News Ever. And if you haven't heard this song, you should listen to it. I'm going to close with this. And we were driving yesterday, and we're going to the Teresa Miller benefit, and we were listening to this song, and you know, those of you who are parents, you know how it is. You're like, stop the song. Like, what's he saying? Let's dissect this. And what does that mean? And you know, sometimes your kids get it, sometimes they don't. You work on it. But Alistair gets this. And here's the lyrics of that song. Bart Millard, he says this: some say don't give up and hope that your good is good enough. Head down, keep on working. If you could earn it, you deserve it. This is what we call in the literary world a foil. This is, he's presenting to you an idea that is false. Some say this, but it's false. Some say push on through. After all, it's the least that you can do. But here's his analysis. Don't buy what they're selling. It couldn't be further from the truth. Why can't you earn it? Why, you know, why is this wrong, this idea here? And then he says, what if I were to tell you that the fight's already been won? You don't earn it. Christ has earned it for you by his death on the cross. I think your day's about to get better if you knew that, he says. What if I were to tell you that the work's already been done? What does that mean? That's what I asked Alistair yesterday. What does that mean? And he got it. Jesus Christ paid the price for us on the cross, died for our sins. It's not our work that saves us. It's our faith in the finished work of Christ that saves us. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And he says it's not just good news. It's the best news ever in this world. That you don't have to earn your salvation, that Christ has done it for you. Do you know the gospel? Have you embraced the gospel? Harvest Decatur, it's not about what you do. It's not about what you've done. It's about what Jesus Christ has done for you. And then, like I'm trying to emphasize here, once that finished work is done, once your heart has been changed, that's going to evidence itself in the way that you live your life and the way that you love people. Because you believe in Jesus, you start acting like Jesus, and Jesus loved people. I'm going to ask Brandon to come forward and prepare for our final song. If you are here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never done what that song alludes to, and that's by faith, embrace what Jesus Christ did for you at the cross, dying for your sins upon the cross, rising from the dead. The Bible says that we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. If you haven't done that, what are you waiting for? You can do that now. You can have your sins forgiven. Your new life can start today in light of what Christ has done for you. We're going to sing about that right now. And the refrain that's going to be used in this song is, I have decided to follow Jesus. And that's it. I've given up my own way, my own life. Stop trying to earn my salvation. I'm not going to do it on my own. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to embrace him. And if you're here today and you're like, yeah, Pastor Tony, I get it. I get the gospel. I believe it. I believed it in 1979. I still believe it now. All right. Well, sing like you believe it. Like you have decided to follow Jesus today in 2018, just like you did in 1979 or whenever that moment was that you embraced Jesus by faith. Let's stand together. Let's sing. If you believe it, church, sing. Sing like you believe it.